Welcome to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham, a dynamic young teacher, as he challenges you from the Word of God.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed, and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain before you? Only by grace alone.
I asked some pastors about giving a sermon like this, and I sent an email to several guys I know. Only three replied. One guy in his 30s, he said, absolutely not. One pastor in his 50s said, no way, Jose. He said, I don't even like to say the word pregnant in church. And then, which was really surprising to me, because that pastor is the most liberal of all my pastor friends, probably. His children have a band, and every Friday night, and not liberal in a bad sense, but his children were the number one bluegrass group in bluegrass music last year, 2014 or 15, and they play at the Grand Ole Opry every Friday night almost. They go from North Alabama to play at Nashville, and so I was surprised by his comment. And then one of my other pastor friends, who's very, very he's a full subscriber to the 1689 London Confession. He's a law man, a strict Sabbatarian. He said he believed this kind of message should be given in every church, and he has done so. And he said the way he presented it is key. So the Bible's filled with these kind of conversations, sexual conversations. Those conversations are often missed because of the poetical form of the books where you find those conversations. If you have your Bible, you could look, I wouldn't do it now, but you could look later, at Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 21, where it talks about sex in marriage. Talks about it. And if you look up John Gill's commentary or Albert Barnes's commentary, you'll find that this is a poetical or a chaste way of talking about intimacy between a man and woman inside of marriage. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 23 are talking about sex outside of marriage, which is adultery or fornication. You find both things present in the world. In the Song of Solomon, you have basically a love song between Solomon and one of his wives. And in the passages of Song of Solomon, he talks about kissing her, the beauty of her breast, the fine shape of her body, and how the bridegroom is filled and stirred by her, and how she is in turn thrilled by him. Now, that's what the Bible says about these things. And since every word of God is pure, this is not an off-limits conversation. We're not trying to be untoward or dirty. We're saying that there is something called intimacy or sex or whatever kind of term you want to use that is to be enjoyed and to be present between a man and his wife. So I asked these pastors about it. I give you a little more information about the guys. One of the guys who responded back is 30, and his children are really small. And I know that when my kids were really, really small, I avoided this kind of comments all the time because I didn't want to hear it when I got home. I didn't want to get a question about it. And one time in the sermon here, I mentioned something about it, and somebody was here with one of their kids, is about 8 or 9, and they called me that week and said, you know, you said that about sex last week, and we went home and had talked to our kid about it. And I said, I thought they were mad at me. I said, I'm sorry. And they said, no, thanks. We were looking for a reason to have the talk. And that gave us the natural slide into it. So the one pastor in his 30s, one pastor in his 50s, the guy whose children have a band, he said he wouldn't do it. The other pastor in his 60s, both these guys are fathers of children, all grown now. He said he has and does, in his 60s, he has and does give sermons like this. The older of the two pastors pointed out that in the Bible times, most of the children were raised in agricultural settings and were used to seeing breeding of animals in an agricultural setting. It was not as taboo as it is today. He said homes were smaller, less privacy. These things, he said, probably were more commonly understood then than they are now, because in the way the modern home life is structured. My friend's only advice to me was caution about using the term sex. And he said that parents need to be reminded that they should be speaking to their children about sex and answering questions about it at home. Now, that's where we get into, you know, awkwardness. You're going to have awkward conversations with your kids about this matter. It's going to feel awkward. You're not going to want to talk about it. They're not going to want to talk about it. But they're going to talk about it to somebody. They can talk about it to you, or they can talk about it to their friends at school. Their buddies are playmates. And I'll say this, probably the best information they're going to get and most helpful will come from parents. Now, in Genesis, the Bible tells us, as far as terms, that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and the other men knew their wives. Or sometimes it'll say he went in unto her. And these are all ways the Bible describes intimacy between a man and a woman. Intercourse, sex, whatever you please. Now, there are right ways and wrong ways to talk about this, and I'm going to do my best to talk about it in the right way this afternoon. Now, most of the time in Christianity, we focus on the sin side of sex, and we spend a lot of time telling persons in the church, do not have sex. Do not do that. A byproduct of that kind of emphasis is that sometimes people grow up in church and become pretty curious about it, because for something that's bad, it seems like Christians are very interested in it, even find it enjoyable. Or it causes them to have a hard time in their future marriages because all they heard their whole life was that intimacy is bad. It's bad. It's wicked. It's a sin. Don't do it. Then they get married and it's supposed to be a normal part of married life and they don't know how to feel about it because they've been told over and over again that it's wrong. Now, sex in itself is not dirty. It's not unnatural or wicked. But it becomes exactly those things. It becomes dirty and wicked when we engage in it in an unrighteous way. Now, friends, young people, sex is okay. And the fact that you yourself are interested in it is not bad. And if you have no interest in sex at all, that's fine too. But chances are, at some point, you're going to become interested in sex. You'll want to have sex. The desire is normal. But like all desires, you have to restrain those desires and subject them to the law and will of God. There is a right time, a right way to engage in these things, and that should be your goal as a Christian, is to live your life in agreement and accordance and obedience with the Word of God. Now, the way the Bible talks about it shows us that it is something special and not something to be taken lightly. In fact, the Bible shows us that by demonstrating to us how serious it is to abuse or misuse the gift because of the punishments that God says should be levied against perversions of sexual desire. Now, it's a key point. Well, I guess that's a key point just to say. There is intimacy that is smiled on and approved of by God, and there is a sex that is judged by God. And I encourage you all, do what God pleases. And those persons who you have in your life, encourage them to behave sexually in a way that pleases the Lord. Hebrews 13:4, it says it plainly. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, the marital bed, is undefiled. There's no shame. There's nothing wrong with it. But what's wrong is when whoremongers and adulterers abuse it, take advantage of it, and God judges them. God holds them account for their sins. Now, why? Why is it part of our lives? Why is sex a part of our lives? Two reasons, children and pleasure. By God's design, children are the result of intimacy. The very structure of the bodies of men and women teach us that God is for this kind of activity. An intimate love is a pleasurable thing. It is fun. And I find it interesting that the thing that sometimes brings us great pleasure also brings us sorrows and responsibility known as children. I'm not saying that children are a sorrowful thing. I'm saying that children are a responsibility. How many of you own a dog or a cat or a fish? And you have to care for them, right? You got to feed them. You got to walk them. It's a responsibility. And when you go on vacation, what do you got to do? You got to find somebody to watch over. It's a responsibility. Children also are a responsibility. they're kind of like pets, right? You put them out, bathe them once a month. Now, in marriage, having children is hard, but it's not too bad. When you're married, you have kids, it's hard. There's difficulties. You get a little bit of, you get little sleep sometimes. There's a lot of things you have to do, teaching and training and all those kind of things. It's hard, but it's not really too bad. But outside of marriage, having children becomes very difficult. It's a lot tougher when children come outside of marriage. Now, sex is a special kind of pleasure. And the Bible tells us that it is reserved for those persons who marry. And people who disobey this rule, but it's still wrong. Just because the majority of the world practices unrestrained sexual activity doesn't mean that it's right now. No, it's still wrong. It's a sin. Sadly, like many sins, the stigma has faded away. And now it's so common, people barely raise an eyebrow when you hear about people committing adultery or fornication. Now, there are lots of things that are fun. And there are lots of things that are fun that are not generally not available to the general public. By illustration, I'm saying that sex is good. It's only for married people. People say, well, how come it's only for married people? Because it's one of the benefits of marriage. It's one of the perks of marriage. Now, when we talk about things being not available to the general public, we have a good example of that here at Fort Sill. If you ever go on Fort Sill, Fort Sill is very pretty. Isn't that right, Miss Pat? The housing area is very, very neat. Looks like you step back in time. You expect to see Barney Fife walking around writing tickets. I mean, it's idyllic over there. They have nice parks. I've been to parks over there. The pool. Everything is really nice over there. But who gets access? Only military people or people who are closely connected to it. So the benefits are there, but they're restricted. Valerie and I, we're going to go to a concert later on in November. I can't remember if we're seeing Van Halen or AC/DC. I can't remember the name of that guy we're going to see. Who is it, Mitch? Stephen Curtis Chapman. We're going to go hear him, and we paid extra to get behind the scenes. We're going to get to meet the dude. That's what we're going to backstage pass. And so not everybody's going to get to go back there and meet up with him. Because that's just for a certain few people, the special people like me and Valerie and others of our ilk. But we know that some things are restricted from the general public. So it is with physical intimacy. So the delights are for those persons who are married. Now, I want to warn you about sex and the way the world presents it. Now, the world says that sex is like one of the hundreds of different sports or hobbies that people can participate in. It's just one of many pleasures. The world says to us and shows us in film and in print, they say everyone is doing it and it's great. And sex is sold to us like one of many products on the market. But they never show the full story, sort of like a beer commercial. You ever seen a beer commercial? Come on and head for the mountains of bush beer. It's coldness, clearness, waiting for you. It's Miller time, and you get off work, you're all hot and sweaty, and get your cooler and pop open the cooler and get a Miller. My dad, the only thing my dad ever said about beer to me in a positive sense, he said there ain't nothing like being hot and sweaty on a July day and having a Miller Lite. He said there's nothing better. And I wouldn't know. I never had a Miller Lite. Distracted myself by thinking about it. But you know, that's just part of it, isn't it? That's just one side of it. Now, there are those persons who have been drinking alcohol for a long time. They become addicted to it, and it's hurting their life. They've lost their driver's license, lose their jobs. It controls them. It owns them. They don't show both sides of it. They only show the positive side of it. And that's what the media, when I say media, I mean media in general, either film or print. And in this country, we have entered a millennia-old cycle where now homosexuality, bisexuality, and other mutations of sexual behavior are the new fads. These things are all, they're rolling out constantly, and it's very popular. Sex is the end sin of all kinds today. Now, this is not something new. If you read the histories of Greece, of Rome or Britannia or even the United Kingdom and now America, all these glorious nations, as they rose to greater and greater power and prominence, they always reach a peak and then they begin a descent into debauchery in the area of sex. And you see, things just get worse and worse and worse and spiral out of control. And you say, well, why is it? Why is it this way? Well, the answer usually is, well, we live in a sex-crazed world. But the reality is, the world's always been crazy about it. It is the perpetual sin of mankind. When you read the New Testament, there's nothing Paul tells the Gentile believers to stop as often as he tells them to stop committing fornication. It's all through the Bible. And we shouldn't be surprised when we have to deal with it even today. Now, because sex is such a potentially wonderful and horrible thing, we who are Christians need to be sure we make plain statements about it to ourselves and to each other. Now, let's not talk about it in ways that are so appropriate that no one has a clue what we're saying. And let's not pretend it's not part of our lives either. It's a part of your life as a married person. It's part of your life as a Christian married person. And you have to make plain statements about it. And I don't mean vulgar. I mean just simple statements. I don't mean, and I'm not talking about the way intimacy works. I mean the why of it and why it should be held in the highest regard. Several years ago, a preacher, he's a pastor in Texas, now he's in Africa, named Vodi Bachman, at the Shepherd's Conference. This is probably 6 or 7 years ago. I tried to find out exactly the date, but I couldn't find it. He made this statement in a sermon talking about sex to all the pastors at Shepherd's Conference. He said, "Brothers, we don't think enough of sex." And all the men went, "Amen." And then he said, "Now, wait a minute. I didn't say we don't think about sex enough. I said we don't think enough of sex." He said, "It's an important, special thing. We need to hold it in high regard. It's not something that's just casual. This is something that's important. It's something to be treasured. It's a gift from God." Now, sex, like all of God's gifts to man, have been perverted by man. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." The view we have of sex today is warped by darkened minds, which result in the sinful inventions of man or the perversions of it. So we need to see what the Scripture says about it. And you start to read the Bible, you'll start to see how often it's mentioned. The first perversion of sex among the people of the earth is not recorded for us in the Bible. But we know it happened because the Bible gives us a no-hold-barred look at the descent of man from Adam downward. And part of that descent of man is seen in the sexual ethic of man. You can look at Genesis 4:19 and see that Lamech, what was his perversion? He took two wives. The first guy to take two wives. He was the guy to say, "Hey, why not? I can have more than one woman. I'll have them." That's a perversion of God's order. Then as you read the Bible, you get to the good old our father in the faith, Abraham. And you read about the desperate love triangle between he, Sarah, and Hagar. Here's a woman who's so desperate to have a child, she can't have her own child. She gives him her handmaid, her servant, and says, "Go have sex with her and have a kid." How many of you would be for that now? You'd be like, "Oh, that's crazy." That's what happens. It's the perversions of God's ways. If you go on and read, you follow into the life of Jacob, where Jacob, he married two sisters. Marrying sisters later on in the law of God, at the Mosaic law, is forbidden for a man to marry a woman and her sister. The law of God even forbids the marriage of marrying a woman and her mother. You say, why those laws had to be given by God? Because man perverts everything. Man will do anything he gets a chance to. After you read the life of Jacob, the things that went on between he and Rachel and Leah, in the pages of the Holy Scriptures, Jacob's home life reminds me of something that I saw on Jerry Springer back in the days when I watched Jerry Springer. I don't know if he's still on TV. Now, the Bible tells us continuing on about what the Bible says about these things, the Bible tells us that Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben, was fueled by his youthful lust that he goes in and has relations with his father's concubines. Well, what's a concubine? A concubine is an unofficial wife. So in a polygamous society, a guy may have two or three wives, and he could have as many concubines as he wanted for his own physical pleasure. In fact, Oxford's English Dictionary says this about concubines: in reference to or among polygamous peoples, as the ancient Hebrews and the Muslims, it was a secondary wife whose position is recognized by the law, but is inferior to that of a wife. Well, that's what a concubine. So Jacob, he has two wives, two sisters he's married, and he also has concubines. He has children with all of them. And there's one disturbing episode in Jacob's life where Rachel hasn't had any time with Jacob. Reuben, Leah's son, finds some mandrakes. And mandrakes were there's a mythology to mandrakes, is that if you picked a mandrake with your bare hands, it would start screaming and kill you. If you've seen Harry Potter, you probably have seen something like that. But that's a mythology about mandrakes. And so they would always pick mandrakes with a dog. They would tie a string around the mandrake and tie it to a dog and then hit the dog and make the dog pull the mandrake, and then the dog would die. That's the way they picked mandrakes. But the mandrake was desired. It was something to cause you to fertility medicine. And so Reuben, he's out and he picks mandrakes, brings them home. Rachel wants some mandrakes because Rachel can't have any kids. And she makes a deal with Leah. She says, give me some mandrakes. She says, no. And Rachel says, I'll let Jacob come spend the night with you tonight if you let me have the mandrakes. I mean, friends, that's what God's Word says about these things. What's recorded to show you how man perverts what God has designed for us. So before we're even out of the first book of the Bible, we've gotten all the way to polygamy and incest in the first book of the Bible, not to mention things that happened with Lot and his children. It's really mind-blowing when you look at all the stuff that's actually said about it in the Bible. And then when you reach the New Testament, it's still there. We find St. Paul saying to Gentile congregations over and over, do not commit fornication. In fact, the word fornication is used 18 times by Paul in 13 letters. At least one per letter, he mentions it in a prohibitive. And then he uses related words like lasciviousness, adultery, concupiscence. Oh, overall, it's almost 50 times Paul addresses some kind of sexual sin in letters written to what kind of people? Christians in churches. But the lesson we are constantly taught in the Scriptures is that intimate physical love is only to be enjoyed by married persons. And for those of you who are married and are Christians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually gives us a complete teaching about the importance of intimacy in marriage and the actual horrors of sex outside of marriage. He gives descriptions of that in 1 Corinthians. Now, there are enhanced dangers in this area because of media of our times. Enhanced dangers. There's danger, then there's things that make the danger worse. And this is where media comes in. And I'll say this, that because of technology, you got to kind of watch over everything. So, sexual topics in the media. Now, I mean, media, I'm talking about print, movies, music, whatever you call it, any kind of form of communication. Sexual topics are wildly popular, and truly sex does sell. But the sex that is marketed is not what one would call normal. Movies and TV show us a kind of intimacy that is basically fantasy. It's all pretend. The situations and emotions are all artificial and contrived. It's make-believe. Pornography is the same thing, just on a more graphic level. It is a real portrayal of sexual activity, but everything in it is exaggerated and abnormal. And actually, pornography is extremely corrosive. When I say corrosive, I mean it rots something out. It rots something that's good. It ruins it. It's like termites chewing your house up little by little. And my friends, I don't talk about pornography very often. don't remember last time I even brought up the word, maybe two Sundays ago. It's that rare, like I remember when last time I said it. Brothers, you got to avoid it. You got to avoid it. Don't engage in it. If you are engaged in it or have been engaged in looking at it, viewing it, stop. Stop. It's bad. It's bad for you. It's bad for your marriage. It's bad for your family. It's bad. Stop it. It's corrosive. It's what's the thing that causes cancer? It's another C word. Is it carcinogenic? It's like taking cancer pills to get cancer. It's bad for you. Avoid it. Feeding your mind on that stuff is like pulling the pin on a hand grenade and then doing the pole vault with it in your hand. I mean, it's reckless. It's reckless. Don't do it. Don't do it. But people, they like to live out fantasies. They like to watch fantasies be played out visually. And we experience this all the time in a more sedate manner when books we like are made into movies. Have you ever read a good book? And then they make that book into a movie. And you're like, they made my book into a movie. And you go to the movies and you watch it. And how many of you are disappointed when you see your favorite book made into a movie? You're like, The most extreme example of this is a Louis L'Amour book called A Man Called Noon. A Man Called Noon. It was written in the early 70s. I read it. Thought it was a great book. I read it twice in 1 week. I thought it was so great. Well, then one day I found out that Richard Crenna, everybody know who Richard Crenna is?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I've only seen a couple movies, and if he's not Troutman from Rambo, then I've never been impressed by him. But I found out that they took A Man Called Noon and made it into a movie, and Richard Crenna starring role as Rubel Noon, this bad dude with a gun. I was so excited about it, but you know, that was made in the 70s, and I'm in the 90s, you know, as a young guy. I was at a video store looking. Remember video stores? We still have one in Lawton. Remember VCR tapes? VCR tapes. When I was a kid, we used to go rent a VCR so we could watch VCR tapes. That was a holiday weekend for us. We'd rent a VCR and rent some movies and watch them. And John Wayne was always at the forefront. So I got the VCR tape. I watched the movie. I took it home and plugged it in, and it was the worst movie I'd ever seen. In fact, it ruined the book. I mean, the book was so much better than the stupid movie. Because there you got Richard Crenna. Can you guys picture Richard Crenna as a hardened gunslinger? I just couldn't. All I could see was Colonel Troutman pretending to be a cowboy. It was just weird. Key elements were taken out. And basically it was unbelievable because of Richard Crenna's lack of ability to be a real man like Rubel Noon. A totally fictional character. It's the same thing with books that are based on true stories. They generally fall short. I read a book several years ago called The Sinking of the Whale Ship Essex. It's a true story. It's the story that Herman Melville read that caused him to write Moby Dick. Based on true events of this giant whale that struck this ship and caused it to sink. I guess 2-3 years ago, they made a movie about the sinking of the whale ship Essex. It's called In the Heart of the Sea. Me and Valerie, I said, Val, this will be a fabulous movie. We went over to the movie theater. We watched it in 3D. Or not 3D. What's that giant screen they got? IMAX. Because I thought this is going to be the sea and oceans, and you know, men lost at sea, storms. It's going to be magnificent. It was the longest, most boring 90 minutes of my life. I wish I had never gone. Because now my memory of the book is spoiled by this stupid movie. What I'm trying to say is that we like to see things made into pictures, things we think about. And the sexual life of people in the media is the same thing. People like that. That's why it's so popular. The sexual life of people in media is not what you can expect in marriage. It's not what you can expect in marriage. Both men and women whose minds are filled with that kind of thing will be disappointed when they marry if they are expecting to find the love life and romance portrayed in media in their marriages. There's real life, then there's fantasy life. Real life and fantasy life. Kevin Lehman, in his book Sheet Music, talks about this kind of thing. He says, and that book's been out probably 15 years. He says this. He says that married couples, when they get married, they bring their own ideas about intimacy to marriage. And some of these ideas are marred by various things. Sometimes it's marred by sexual abuse. Sometimes it's because of overstimulated sexual appetites because of pornography or illicit sexual activity or sinful sexual activity. Sometimes there's religious guilt or real guilt for sins of the past. He says, add to that having a job, being tired, having kids, being married to an unromantic man who's a jerk, or a woman who's unromantic and a jerk. Plus problems that spouses have between each other. And then the way that men's drives and women's drives are different. And then add the problems of age and declining health, and you compare it to what you see on television or in a movie or reading a book. You're headed for trouble. It's fake. You have to be careful. Remember, friends, what the world promises us is not true. It's not true. We need to remind ourselves and each other that what we see in every kind of media is artificial. Artificial. Unless you're watching reality TV, because that's real, right? Right? I mean, that's just actual stuff, right? If reality TV was actually reality TV, you wouldn't watch it. Because you'd be bored out of your mind. You know how many exciting things happen at my house every week? Probably like 0.1. It's rare. It's very rare that something really exciting happens with these people. They manufacture this stuff. You say, well, all I watch is hunting and fishing. Fake. You're gonna go watch, what's that, Randy, you know who that Waddell guy is? Yeah, Michael Waddell. Is it bone collector? Bone grabber? Something like that. Randy knows. he's gonna go out this week. He's going to Illinois and going to do some bow hunting, you know, on farmland. Well, he's going to Pope County, I think it's Pope County, Illinois, where it's like $10,000 a year to be a member of one of those deer leases. $10,000 a year. Or he's going to go to Colorado to a private ranch and hunt elk, and you're like, oh, that's real life. Look, he's on a game ranch. The herds are managed. He's paid big money. Guides are showing him where to go. I mean, it's not real hunting. Real hunting is a lot of nothing. It's a lot of sitting in the stand wishing you weren't there. That's what it is. Hunting and fishing shows, war movies, espionage, romantic shows, even in biographical films are fake. Have you guys seen the Winston Churchill movie, The Darkest Hour? You guys seen that? Me and Valerie went and saw it because we have a big interest in Churchill. Where Churchill, in the movie, he's trying to make a speech, and he goes down on a subway and starts speaking to people on the subway, and they're saying, this is how we feel, this is how we feel. He's writing down all the stuff he gets from the people on the subway. He goes back and gives a stirring speech to his own party. And it gets everybody stirred up and stirs up their patriotism. And Britain goes out and, you know, whatever it is they did. World War II, ask for help. That's what they did. Oh, Terry, you're a jerk. But do you know, the whole subway episode did not take place. Winston Churchill was not a commoner. You can read his biography. I have 3 volumes of it. William Manchester. Churchill, he wasn't a commoner. He was ruling class. He didn't want to mix in. He was the prime minister. I mean, it's fake. Even if you can't trust biographical films or historical films, it's artificial. Because if they just showed the real stuff, it'd be boring. Boring. They're similar to real life, but they're not real life. And we feed ourselves with artificial content, we suffer. That's the last slide. One more sentence to say to you. That's the danger. Don't feed yourself with artificial stuff. The Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are a good report, think on these things, on these things. What we need to do is to pursue intimacy in the place that God says we should, and that's only in marriage. And we should discourage our young people from getting involved in that kind of behavior before they get married. Before they get married. Tell them not to do it. You say, well, they're going to do it. But you have to warn them. You have to warn them. You have honest conversations about these things. And look at the Bible. The Bible gives you enough illustrations of intimacy gone wrong and intimacy gone right that you can be very helpful to the people in your family. That's all I got to say about that. Let's pray together. Father, we've taken this subject in hand this afternoon and talked about it. And I pray, Lord, that we would all realize that your ways are the best.
You have been listening to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham next week at this same time. In the meantime, remember, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed and of each thought and word, take heed. Who can remain?